welcome all these nice Sundays. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start Ezekiel. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day, and I thank you for helping me to feel better and get over this sinus infection. Let's pray that you'd be with us as we go into your word this morning. Help us to glean from it what you will have us to learn. Just thank you for watching over us and protecting us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I got an article from the Gatestone Institute yesterday. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Those of you probably have that saved as a favorite. You can go out and look at it. But what it's talking about is talking about President Trump's trip to the G20, but he paid a visit to Poland. The article says that in Central Europe, or Eastern Europe, these would be the former Eastern Bloc countries, they do not allow Muslims into their countries. They have told the EU they will not allow them in. So the EU is going to fine them. Examples are Poland, Czech Republic, Hungary, and Slovakia. And there's other ones who are listing. This is amazing. But I think it's prophetic in a sense, because if you remember the teaching, Andy Woods mentioned it a couple weeks ago on the show with Brandon House, that the Club of Rome has divided up the world into 10 kingdoms. This group of countries here would be part of a kingdom separate than the EU kingdom. So it's rather interesting how that's panning out like that. So if you look at that map again, I know you all have a copy of it because I gave it to you. If you look at that map, these Eastern Bloc companies would form another kingdom that's, you can look at the map and see where it's divided within those former countries. It says here that there has been a growing tendency of Visegrad leaders to depict Islam as a civilizational threat to Christian Europe. If in Western Europe Christianity has been dramatically cast aside by public opinion and severely restricted by EU official rules, in Eastern Europe new polls reveal that Christianity is as robust and patriotic as ever. So there's a little difference going on there. So things are not good within. And the driving force, and there was another article just came in today, that 70% of the nationalized people in the EU has said their leaders have done a poor job with immigration. Surprise, surprise. So keep an eye on that. I just thought that was kind of interesting with what I heard him talking about with the EU being revived in a sense as one of the 10. But these other ones now kind of drifting away from that movement. So it just makes everything begin to fall into place. Hopefully the rapture is here pretty quickly. Because things are not getting better. I've heard that Hamas, Hezbollah, Iranians have gathered at the Golan Heights in Syria. Israel is on high alert. I heard that from Jimmy DeYoung last night when Brandon House was interviewing him. So, in fact, he went to a town where the IDF came down and told him, you have to leave with his VCY group. You need to leave. There's motor attacks. You can't stay here. You're not safe. So keep an eye on things. Things are rapidly developing that way. Yes. One of the ten. Yes.
What is, do you think, the stated maybe behind those doors reason that they let us from Muslims in? What's their objective out of that?
No one seems to know. I mean, it's the globalization of that whole idea of what we've been talking about for a long time. That we're going to share with everybody. Everyone's on the same playing field. We're going to share with them so they can come in. And yet they still turn a blind eye to what they're trying to do. Remember last week or a couple weeks ago I talked about the Dr. James White and what he was doing with interfaith dialogue? Well, last night, earlier in the week, he was endorsing Linda Sarsour, who is a Palestinian American who was very anti-Zionist, anti-probably American in a sense, because, and she's calling for a jihad against the White House. So we allow that in America because that's free speech. So you can say that, or she can, but if another group says something, it's hate speech. And the person that James White was interviewing is in the same camp with her. They were in the same, he was there when she gave the speech. And yet, Dr. White continues to support the imam that he interviewed in a church. Yes. Nice. Yes. Jihad is, it can mean it's war, but it can be physical war, it can be societal war, it's Islamic. It's their thing. Her whole thing is we do whatever Allah wants us to do, and Allah will bless us for whatever we do. Okay, so she's real adamant. She tells you exactly, and she says, I listened to her speech, we will not assimilate into American society. So we don't have to say that anymore. They say that themselves. We will not assimilate into American society. So you think about all the people that came over here legally, they all assimilated into American culture. The Irish, the Italians, the Eastern Europeans. That wasn't an issue. With them, it's an issue. Okay? So that's the latest news from every place I could glean from, so to speak. But let's go to Ezekiel. The title of this today, there's two titles actually, but we're going to try to get through the end of chapter 2 today. Because Jan and I leave tomorrow for Colorado. The charge to fearlessness, Ezekiel chapter 2. Get here. 6-7, but we'll go back because some weren't here last week when I had a double service to do, and I thank Kirk for allowing me to do that. That covered some more material. So we'll start right up in verse 1 of chapter 2. Then he said to me, that he refers to the person on the throne, meaning God, said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. As he spoke to me, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, entered into Ezekiel and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. We found out earlier that he's addressing both houses of Israel. There's no lost tribes. Okay, we got to get that out of our minds. We hear, we read that the 10 tribes were lost. They were somehow transposed to England, and people from England that came over to the United States, the Hebrew Roots Movement, that's where they get all this from. They were never lost. They were assimilated into the Babylonian Empire when Babylon conquered Assyria. It's just that simple. They were assimilated. They were there. We'll read in Ezekiel a little later that when God takes Ezekiel to the temple to peek in and see what's going on, it says the men of Israel are making idols within the temple. Not the men of Judah, the men of Israel, the northern tribe guys. So before they were even captured by the Assyrians, a lot of them went to the south and fled. Okay, so they're not lost. And in the previous chapter 1, He talks about the nations. Not nations in the sense of what we're thinking of, the two nations, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So he said to him, Son of Man, we know what that word means there. We don't think of it as a messianic term here because it's talking about his humility as a man, that he's supposed to be in reverence to God. That's the picture we get here, different than what we hear Jesus, which they call him a Son of Man in the New Testament, but in that case, it's describing his humanity too. Okay? So he says, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. In other words, don't be afraid. Okay? Don't be afraid. And so God is not trying to make Ezekiel afraid. He's done things to get his attention. Now he's getting him ready for this calling. That's what we've been talking about now in the last part of chapter 1 and through this part of chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit entered into him, and then he set him on my feet, and then I heard him say, God knows the people of Israel. That's obvious. He tells you the way they are. They're obstinate. They've transgressed against me. They're stubborn. And they're rebellious to this day. Nothing's changed. However, God hasn't changed either. They're still his chosen people. If anything you get out of this through Ezekiel, they're still his chosen people. Never does God destroy or even hint at destroying Israel as a nation. Never. And when we get further into Ezekiel in the further chapters, we'll see where God tells Ezekiel eventually he's going to restore Israel. Well, we see that today. They've been restored. They're there in unbelief. Some will say, well, that's not true Israel. They don't go back out again. There's only one scattering. One bringing back. That's it. According to the Bible. So there's not this sense that, well, but they're not the spiritual one. They don't have to be yet. The reason for the tribulation is to make them into that spiritual Israel. Okay? That's the part of the tribulation. That's what God will do to get them to change their opinion and to call upon him as their Messiah. So that's still to come. It was interesting. I was reading Israel, My Glory last night about Numbers. The person was talking about the book of Numbers and why that book was written. And it was fascinating, but he said the same thing. If Israel is annihilated, if God allows that to happen, then that goes against God's word. And that can never happen. So rest assured of that. That can never happen. Okay? So we're in now verses 6 and 7. So they're stubborn. They're obstinate. They're rebellious. But he still tells them to what? Go and talk to them. Even though they may not listen to you, Ezekiel, what I have you to tell them, they will know what says down there that there was a prophet among them. How do we know that? Because what he tells them will come true. That's how you know who a prophet is. There are no prophets today. None. No prophets. I'm not a prophet. Thank heavens. No prophets today. Okay? There are no prophets today. The charge to fearless, Ezekiel 2, 6 through 7. God tells Ezekiel not to expect too much in the way of response from the people. So God already knows how they're going to respond. So he kind of telling Ezekiel, don't expect too much from them. Go to them. I'm commanding you to do that, but don't expect too much to happen. Okay? Don't expect too much. He is given a charge against being afraid of fulfilling his calling. So obviously there's some fear here, but God is telling him, don't be afraid. I will be with you. Okay? Don't be afraid. I will be with you. No matter how tough it's going to get, I'm still with you. Don't worry about the people. That's like today, people. Don't worry about being politically correct. To be politically correct today means you give up all your morals and your values. That's the only way I can say that. That's what that would mean today. And we have to be careful with that today And you can see what's going on with other Christian leaders within the church, that it's more important to be politically correct than to be biblically correct. Okay? He's told four things in verse 6. So let's read verse 6. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and, should be thorns, not horns, I'm sorry, and thorns are with you, and you do dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their works, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You notice he keeps repeating this over and over. And we know in Bible, the more things are repeated, the more things that are accurate for us to understand them. Okay, so God is just reinforcing what he told them earlier. So what are these four things? Number one, he tells them, don't be afraid of them. Okay, do not be afraid of them. It would be like you getting a call from him saying, I want you to go into Dearborn and preach the word. Don't be afraid of them. I kind of say that because I think that's what Ezekiel's going through here. Don't be afraid of them. Okay? Number two, neither be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of their words. So they're going to say things back to him that aren't going to be very nice. Don't be afraid of their words. So don't be afraid of them as people. Don't be afraid of them, what they're going to say back to you. And then he characterizes them as briars, thorns, and scorpions. Briars, thorns, and scorpions. Not a very nice way to describe his chosen people, right? Not a very good way to do that. The Hebrew word for briars means they are defiers and will defy the word of God. That's why they're described that way. So the Hebrew word means they are defiers and they will defy the word of God. Okay, that's that word for briars. The Hebrew word for thorns emphasizes that which is prickly in a sense of despisers. So they're defiers and they're despisers. They're not going to listen to anything. We already talked about they were stiff-hearted. They were full of themselves. They don't need any help. They don't need God to help them. In a sense, they have been, this group has been there now for at least almost 15 years, so they're getting what? They're getting comfortable in their surroundings. They're adapting to that culture right now. So they're comfortable. So do not be afraid of their words, though they are both defiers and despisers, because you will be dwelling among scorpions, and scorpions have a painful sting. That's the kind of picture he's painting for Ezekiel, what he's going to get himself into. It's not going to be easy. Okay. I'll tell you this. Last week, it's easy for me to get up on Sunday morning and do this part of it. During the worship service, it's a whole different thing. I get more nervous doing that than I do the Sunday morning thing. I don't know if that's because there's just that difference of a way it's done. I don't know. But I do feel, not that I don't mind it, I just, I'm sure of myself, it's just like in different awe, so to speak. Okay? So don't be afraid of their words. Even though they're going to deny it, they're going to despise you, and you're going to be stung by them, don't worry about it. That's what God is telling him right there. And again, the second time, be not afraid of their words. He mentions that again to them. This is the second time he mentions that within the same verse. Don't be afraid of their words again. They're not going to say nice things back to you, but that's okay. That's okay. Then he says, nor be dismayed at their looks. The only thing I could think of is when you're a speaker, when you look up and you look out in the audience, you kind of, your body language tells me how you're thinking and how you're responding. And I think that's what he's telling Ezekiel here. Hey, don't worry about that. Just preach the word. Okay? Preach the word. Preach what I tell you to tell them. Don't worry about how they're responding back or looking at you. Don't worry about that. If they're sleeping, guess what? Let them sleep. It's kind of the picture I get here. And all of us as speakers, and Kurt knows that, he's spoke enough, you look out, not that you make eye contact, you just want to see how people are. Are they getting it? Are they not getting it? Do they look confused? Do you need to repeat something? He's telling him, say it, and that's it. Just go with it. So the charge to Ezekiel is a charge of fearlessness. Do not be afraid of, and I got it in caps here, anything about them whatsoever, though they are a rebellious house. Okay? Don't be afraid. Be fearless. If you want to make a personal application today, be fearless today. I am not afraid of what's going to happen. I am not afraid of what the Bible tells me what's going to happen. I don't have to be fearful of that. I just want to make sure that I'm discerning and still making myself available for God to use me today in whatever way God chooses to do that. Last night, listening to Brandon House last night, him and Jimmy DeYoung and these three or four guys that he has on there, they've been attacked by Muslims on Twitter. We know where you're at. We know where your families are at. And all four of them said the same thing. We're doing what the Lord wants us to do. God will protect us. So they're under attack. They need our prayers, all four. And I'm sure Andy's probably under the same thing now because he's kind of not lined up with them per se, but he's saying the same things. He's agreeing with the same stuff. So just keep them in mind because they're a lot more in the light than what we are here. Even though I'm sure Kurt and I probably get things heard by people. We have a pretty good Muslim community here. But that's okay. Maybe they'll get to know the Lord that way. The specific charge is given in verse 7. Okay, in verse 7, and it says, "And you shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And you shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." The specific charge for Ezekiel is to continue preaching in spite of tremendous opposition, what God has revealed to him. He's saying, Ezekiel, it doesn't make a difference. What I want you to tell them, you tell them no matter what. Whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. That's what he's telling Ezekiel to do. If you ever read the book all the way through, it's a fascinating book with all the prophecies of nations and Israel and this battle and that battle and what's going to happen to Jerusalem here within the next, we're at 593 BC, within the next 13 years, well, 23 years, something's going to take place. Okay? And that's what he's talking to. So remember, he's not talking to the people in Jerusalem, he's talking to the people in captivity in Babylon. That's his audience. That's where he's talking to, not the ones who are still back in Jerusalem. And then the encouragement is that sooner or later, they will have to confess that Ezekiel is a prophet indeed. Not that Ezekiel needs that to make him feel good. That's not the sense here. The sense is they will know he's legit because everything he said is going to take place. And so God is telling more or less, Ezekiel, do it. It's going to happen. People will know you're a prophet. And then as time goes on, we'll eventually see where the elders of Israel will come to him and ask him questions. They're not to that point yet. And then again, God repeats, for they are most rebellious. They are most rebellious. Over and over and over. That's how God describes his chosen people. For they are most rebellious. And you'll say, well, what are they doing? Well, when he gets taken to Jerusalem and he looks in the temple and the men are making idols, the women are outside wailing and crying because there's no more Tammuz. You heard the word Tammuz before? Tammuz is that mother-child cult that began back at the Tower of Babel. See, when Satan knew, when God said there'll be a seed that will come that will destroy you, well, Satan figured, okay, I'm going to have a mother-child cult too, just like God's going to have. So all during history, there's been mother-child cults. All through history. These Jewish people, the women, are wailing because Tammuz. They're out there baking the hot bun cakes. Remember the hot bun cakes with the T that we thought were crosses? Ah, yeah, T for who? Tammuz. They're upset. And that's what Ezekiel is going to tell the people in exile, what's going on back in the temple. Okay, back in the temple. And they're upset because there's no more who? Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven. Okay, the second part, the end of this chapter, is the roll of the book. Or the scroll. Ezekiel 2, 8 through 3, 3. But we're just going to get done through chapter 2 today. And we'll pick up with chapter 3 when I get back. So after he is told not to be afraid of the people, verse 8 begins with a warning to Ezekiel. God says, but you, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Be not you rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that which I give you. Okay? Again, but you, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Be not you rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that which I give you. In verse 8, Ezekiel is not to be rebellious. He is to show obedience by eating what he is about to be given. That's the way he shows his obedience. You might want to add this below, and I have a note here to myself. Only if he, as a prophet, will assimilate the word of God, could he then proclaim it to the people. In a sense, you get a picture. That's what he's going to do by eating the scroll that's given to him. He's assimilating the word of God internally. Okay? Internally. Normally, one does not eat scrolls. But Ezekiel is told to do so. Okay? Who else is told to eat something? John, right? Yeah. But Ezekiel's told to eat it. The point is that he must receive the word of God, he must eat the word of God, and he must assimilate the message of God. Okay? So he's got to receive it, he's got to eat it, and he's got to assimilate the message of God. Any questions so far on that? Probably someone asked me, well, who gives him the scroll? We're going to get to that. Verses 9 through 10 describes the scroll itself. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there were written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Those were the three things that covered. So when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written all over, both sides, all over, written within and without, and there were written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Verse 9, Ezekiel notices a hand stretched out to him. That's what he says. Okay? However, he doesn't say where the hand came from. Was it from the cherubim or the God-man he sees on the throne? He doesn't say. I can't say for sure. I think in my mind it's probably from God himself, but I don't know that. It doesn't tell me that. And he doesn't say that. Remember, the cherubim had what? Hands too. So it could have been a cherubim, or it was God himself that hands him the throne or the scroll. It's really not critical either way. But this hand was the source of the roll or scroll. He was given a roll of a book. Okay, he was given a roll of the book. Just picture what Ezekiel's going through. He sees funny-looking creatures that have four faces, four wings. Then he sees these wheels come out of nowhere, a wheel within a wheel. They never have to turn. They just move. Then he sees something that looks like a sheet of ice, a platform that the cherubim's wings are holding up, he describes to us. Then he sees something like a throne on the platform. And then he sees something like a man sitting on the throne, burning fire from his waist up and burning fire from his waist down. He can't make out a face. It just looks like a man. Okay? So he's seeing all this, and then next thing you know is the person on the throne begins to talk to him. Just put yourself in that position, people. How would you respond? Probably the way he did. He fell down. He knew he was in the presence of the Almighty. God puts in the Holy Spirit into him, raises him up, and in a comforting way begins to communicate with him about what he wants him to do. Everything's going pretty good. Next thing you know, he says, okay, now I want you to eat this book. What would you do? Eat the book. Right? Eat the book. Not a common thing to do. And yet that's what God is asking him to do, is to eat this book. Verse 10, is the content of the scroll he is to eat or assimilate, is essentially his prophecies, the book of Ezekiel. Okay? That's what he's going to eat. That's what he's going to assimilate. That's going to be his writing for however long it takes him to write it all out. That's going to be his writing. All from God himself. Yes. Don't know. Doesn't say. I don't think he ate it all at one time. I think it's, yeah. I guess. I don't know. Doesn't say. Could be a long scroll. Could be real long. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. Kurt, do you know? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. That's a good question, but it's got to be a lot. But Look at this part here. This is what's interesting. The scroll was written within and without. It was completely full of writing on both sides. Why do you think that is? Why would he make him eat the book and it's written in a way that it's written on both the front and the back full of writings? What can't he do? There was absolutely no room on the scroll for Ezekiel to add his own words. Now remember now, God inspired men to write. They all had their own personalities in how they wrote. He couldn't add anything to it. There was no more room to add. God didn't say, you've got one page here, it's half a page blank, or this end here is blank. It was written fully. Just go read chapter 40 through 48 and see how detailed that is. Ezekiel couldn't have made that up. There's no way possible. And everything he said in a book to date, other than some of those chapters, have been fulfilled. There's still more to be fulfilled, but a lot of it has already happened. So there's no room on it. He couldn't add anything else to it. God didn't want him to add anything else to it. It was completely full. No more room. Do what I want you to do. It's all here. Yes. What you have right there.
Okay. And he could read this. Did he read it before he ate it to see that those prophets?
I think he just ate it. Then the words were there. Okay. And then he wrote them down.
So he ate it, then he wrote
them. Assimilated, yep. Okay. As time went on, he didn't write it all out at one moment. He was writing when things, through time. Okay? The words he speak will be the words of God and not his. Okay? The words he speak will be the word of God and not his. Because much of his prophecy has to do with the coming destruction of the theocracy by the Babylonian army, the fall of Jerusalem, and the final captivity, this scroll includes three themes. He tells you those three themes. He tells you what the book's about. The book is not a real positive book, even though it is positive in the sense that Israel will be restored as a nation someday, which it was. That we know things are going to happen during the tribulation that he talks about. That we know there's a messianic kingdom at the end, because it tells us that. We know there's a millennial temple because he spends 5-6 chapters telling you how it's going to be built, how it's going to look. I don't think man builds the temple. I think God just wills, that's it, it's there. God creates it. Man's not going to build it. God creates the millennial temple. So, the prophecy has to do with this theocracy being just taken away, the fall of Jerusalem, which is going to happen in 586 B.C., where it's destroyed, etc., etc., and then the final captivity. Okay? So that's his three themes. So what are they again? Number one, Lamentations. That's one of the themes of the book. I didn't make that up. He told you. The scroll was written that way in these three things. Number two, there's mourning. Of course there's going to be mourning. When he tells them Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, they're going to mourn. The people that are there are going to mourn when they're brought into Babylon for their captivity until the Persians decide to let some go back. And then there's a lot of woe. There's a lot of nations that Ezekiel talks about being destroyed, being taken care of, and God dealing with them. It's amazing to me, not amazing anymore, that God uses outside nations to get Israel's attention. He uses outside nations to get Israel's attention. He uses heathen nations to get his people in line. Okay? In the book of Numbers, just think about that. They saw great things. They saw a sea parted. They went through, it wasn't even mucky there, it was dry. When they got over on their side, what did they say? They complained, oh, the army's coming after us. We'd have been better off staying in. They were complaining already. God shut the sea up and killed all of Pharaoh's army.